Good morning. We've been working through the book of Ephesians, a marvelous piece of literature, one of Paul's, in my opinion, high points. Just a wonderful book. And this morning we come to chapter 4, which is a seam in the book. Ephesians divides into two major sections. The first three chapters, Paul deals with foundational doctrine. And then in the last three chapters, he applies that doctrine to our life. How do we live by these truths that Paul has presented in these first chapters? And the passage we look at this morning, the first three verses of chapter 4, actually serve almost like an axle on which the whole book revolves. And it is a foundational, fundamental, essential truth for God's people that Paul deals with in these three verses. During the days when ancient Israel adhered to the truth that Paul is teaching us in these three verses this morning, they were at their high point. Under David and Solomon, they were a major power. They were a major economic and political and influential power in the ancient Near East. And then after Solomon died, they broke away from this teaching that Paul is teaching us this morning. And after centuries of decline, they were taken back into slavery. The nation was destroyed because they violated this truth. Churches today can be strong and healthy when they follow this teaching that Paul gives us in Ephesians 4, 1-3. And we see churches all over the world and all over our own nation crumbling and going out of business, largely because they fail to adhere to what Paul teaches us here. Families, companies, friendships are destroyed or strengthened based on how they respond to this passage in Ephesians 4, 1-3. Here's what Paul said in this passage, if I can, there it is, find this, let me read it to us. Paul wrote, "Therefore, as the prisoner of the Lord, I urge you to walk worthy of your calling as Christ's followers, applying all humility and gentleness with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all, who is over all and through all and in all." Wow. So these six verses also divide themselves. In the first three verses, he makes the call to be worthy, to live up to who we are as God's people, to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And then he tells us why it's so important that we preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace by using the word one seven times. One Lord, one body, one Spirit. You are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And I'd like to focus on these first three verses together this morning, where Paul said, as the prisoner of the Lord, I urge you to walk worthy. And the word therefore focuses our attention back on what he has already said. And Pastor David has been walking us through these first three chapters. And Paul said, I want you to understand that what I'm going to say to you now is based on what I have written to you earlier. Therefore, as the Lord's prisoner, I urge you to walk worthy of your calling. And then a second infinitive in this passage, I urge you to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, if you're going to walk worthy of your calling by walking in unity, you have to apply some very important things to your individual life and to your relationships with each other. Otherwise, you will not walk in unity, and therefore you will not walk worthy of your calling. So let's look at this in a bit of detail. Paul said, I urge you to walk worthy of your calling as Christ's followers. Well, what is that? What did he give us in these first three chapters that helps us understand this calling as Christ's followers? Well, as David told us a few weeks ago, in chapter 1, Paul said, I have called you to unity with me. The whole first chapter describes to us how each part of the Holy Trinity participated in building a relationship between the two most diverse persons you could ever imagine. How does a holy God live in a unified relationship with sinful, fallen human beings? Paul tells us in chapter 2, you were dead in sin, and God made you alive. And so this whole teaching in chapter 1 and the early part of chapter 2 says, your calling is that you were called into an intimate personal relationship with none other than God himself. And God took all the initiative. God made it possible. Now, as you think of who you are as a Christian, that's what Paul is saying we need to measure up to. I urge you to walk worthy of your calling as Christ's followers. And then in chapter 2, he said, not only are you called into a relationship with God, but chapter 2, he said, God also made unity possible between the second two most diverse people you can imagine, Jews and Gentiles. For centuries, suspicion, feelings of superiority on each side, having nothing to do with each other, rancor and distrust and all the rest of that. And Paul said, now in chapter 2, he tells us that out of the Gentile world and out of the Jewish world, God has drawn people together to be one in Christ. Verse 14 of chapter 2, God himself, Jesus Christ himself, is our peace. He has made the two, these two diverse peoples, into one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility that separated Jews and Gentiles for centuries. His purpose was to create in himself one new person out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body called the church, to reconcile both Jews and Gentiles who come to Christ, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to those who were far away, the Gentiles. And he preached peace to those who were near, the Jews. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Hallelujah. And in chapter 3, Paul said, I am so passionate about this truth. This truth had such an enormous impact on me that I have given my whole life as God's apostle to the Gentiles to say to these people who are alienated from God, welcome. You and the Jews can sit down together in Christ's church. You can love each other. You can embrace each other. You can replace hostility with love. You can do that in your church. You can do that in your neighborhood. You can do that in your family. This is fantastic news, Paul said. And then he comes to chapter 4 and he says, now, I want you to walk worthy of your calling, my Ephesian brothers and sisters, my Palm Desert Presbyterian Church brothers and sisters. Well, what is that? How do we do that? How do we walk worthy of our calling as Christ's followers? Well, he says, you do that when you preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. You cannot walk worthy of your calling as Christ's people unless you walk together. But that's tough. That's tough. It's tough in families. It's tough in companies where we work. And it's tough in church. Because we don't all think alike. What kind of a place would this be if everyone thought alike all the time? So how do we walk this tightrope of being able to disagree, of being able to bring our own ideas and thoughts to the table, to be able to discuss them and to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? Well, Paul said there are five things, pardon the technical term, that you need to be aware of if that's going to happen. Now, I could give you all the Greek words, or we could go with the long definitions and all that, and we'll do a little bit of that. But I want to illustrate it for you. I want to model it for you, and I'm going to ask Pastor David to come and help me with that. I'm going to give David a little test on his powers of observation. I wanted to explain to us and show us what he sees on this this thing right here. Give what are some details that you see?
I see five fingers.
Okay, well, you can split a church there. Is it five fingers or four fingers and a thumb? But we'll let that go by.
And I'm done right now. So. I see a ring with a, looks like a class ring with a blue stone.
Okay.
Yeah,
what else do
nice.
You see?
Some well manicured fingernails.
Okay.
Pretty clean.
All right. Well, let's thank Janet for that.
Yes. Right, right.
Okay. And so that's pretty much what you see there?
More or less.
What's wrong with you?
We already talked
about
that.
Can you believe this guy? I mean, I thought he was an educated. There are no nails on those fingers.
Oh, no, there are.
And no, there aren't.
Okay.
Now stop it. And there is a ring, but a blue stone? What are you kidding? Where do you come up with this stuff? You can't trust this guy. So what are you dealing with?
I'm just looking at what you're showing me right now.
Huh. Well, go sit down.
All right, I'll go.
Can you believe this guy? What's going on here? Is he right or am I right? Now what do I see? Oh! I asked him to say, turn the hand around, dummy, but he's too nice for that. You see what's going on? He has a perspective on this thing, and I have a perspective on this thing. Now, when I turn it around, I can see what he can see. If I couldn't turn it around, I could do that. That's a pain in the neck. And I can sort of see some fingernails. So, you see, the only way that David and I can have a complete picture of this very simple phenomenon is for me to trust him enough to say, you are seeing some things that I don't see. And for him to trust me enough to say, you are seeing some things I don't see. And both of us will live with a distorted view of this reality unless we can trust each other enough to say, all right, give me some time, let me think about this, let's talk further, let's work this out, but I want to have an accurate picture of this thing, and I can't do it without you. I can't tell you how many times Jeanette and I have been talking, and she's seeing things that, I don't see that. But rather than think she's got to be demented, it's easier for her to think that of me, but I say, you know, I realize you are a very intelligent, sensitive human being. And so obviously there's something about this phenomenon that you are seeing that I'm not. Help me see it. Help me understand it. Otherwise, we'll never come to any kind, we really won't be able to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So what are these things that tie us together? The first applying all humility and gentleness with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What is each of these things? And how does each one of them contribute to us walking worthy of our calling by walking together? Because that's what Paul is saying. We only walk worthy of our calling when we walk together. And the first of these things that he tells us about is humility. What does humility have to do with anything? Well, if I can't come to grips with the fact that I do not know all things, that there are other intelligent people on this planet, and some of them are more intelligent than me, and certainly about many specific things. There are people out there who have read books, who have degrees and things that I don't have a clue about. I need you. But don't look so cocky. You need me too. Humility. I was teaching a seminar to a group of seminary faculty, and we were talking about this. And being scholars and faculty members, I said, now I want each of you to hold on to your chair very tightly for this next exercise. Because I want you to try this exercise, but it's going to be very difficult. Okay, you ready? Now hold on. I want you to all say, I was wrong. Whoa, and the guys are going, I was wrong. They just couldn't get it out. And it took a little while. I said, okay, you got the basic one down. Now we're going to go to a real tough one. Ready? You were right. Oh! I thought they were going to fire me. Humility. Now, humility doesn't mean thinking less of myself than I know myself to be. Romans 12:3 said, Paul said, let no one think more highly of himself than it is necessary to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment. So I don't gain humility by thinking less of myself. I gain humility by thinking more of you. By saying, in this area, you know, you are as smart or smarter than I need to listen to you. I will listen to you. I can listen to you. Humility. The next one is gentleness. With all humility, with gentleness. What does gentleness have to do with anything? Well, I was a little harsh with David. Not bad. This is church, after all. But I must confess, there are times when I'm not all that gentle. And in a disagreement, I can deal with another person in such a way that they say, I would never dare disagree with him again. Or I don't even care to disagree with him again. Gentleness says, you know, once in a while I'm actually right, but I can be right in a gentle way. Or once in a while we have to prolong this discussion. And I may find myself getting impatient. I may find myself getting even frustrated. But gentleness says, I am willing to treat your opinions and your person with respect and with dignity. In fact, as we have this discussion, my hope is to set up another discussion. But if I abuse you, and if I attack you, and if I'm not gentle with you, I may lose that opportunity to ever have another honest discussion with you, because you'll say, I'm just not worth it. Gentle, 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 gentle. Wow. We have some friends in Colorado, Sam Voorhees, and we often used to have dinner with them when we lived there. And after our dinner, we'd get in the car to go home or they would leave. And Jeanette would say, I love Sam. He's so gentle. I think you like gentlemen. Yeah. Why did you marry me? you know? And it's something I have to work at. And I suspect some of you do too. Gentle. The next one is patience.
Ooh.
Patience. I urge you to walk worthy of your calling as Christ's followers, to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. To do so, you will have to have humility. You'll have to be gentle. You'll have to be patient. Once again, sometimes we have evidence. We know we are right. And it just takes time for other people to come to be persuaded. Even with something as important as sharing the gospel. How many of you accepted Jesus Christ the first time you heard the gospel message? I heard it over and over again and wanted nothing to do with it. It took time. But thank God for a counselor at this camp who was patient and wouldn't give up. Patience. Treating a person kindly and gently with humility while they grow. I think one of the greatest statements, most profound, wonderful statements of patience was made by James Madison when he was talking about freedom of religion. And he said, we cannot deny an equal freedom to those whose minds have not yet yielded to the evidence which has convinced us. Let me read that again. Not everybody was persuaded that the Congress needed to do what Jefferson wanted done with this freedom of religion. And so Madison, in trying to get this established, said, "We cannot deny an equal freedom to those whose minds have not yet yielded to the evidence that has convinced us." Wow. Sometimes it just takes time and patience and listening and trying to empathize and nurturing a person to be honest and to continue in the discussion. Showing tolerance for one another. Now, this word tolerance is an interesting word, very difficult actually to translate. 9 of the 15 times this word is used in the New Testament, it's translated put up with. Now, what's the difference between patience and this tolerance or perseverance, the NASB translates it. What's the difference between patience and tolerance? Patience says, I am willing to wait until you get it. Tolerance says, you ain't never going to get it, but I'm going to love you anyway. Some of you introverts are married to an extrovert. He drives you crazy. I married a cat lover. Now, when I grew up, cats lived in the barn. They didn't live in the house. And they didn't sleep on the bed. Until I married a cat lover. Blew me away. I'm glad it worked. Showing tolerance. I will live with a cat in the house. Because I love you. And she had her own issues. She grew up outside of New York City. She used to go to the ballet and the opera. She had all this stuff called culture. And I had culture, but all of mine was agriculture. I grew up kind of crude and rude. She had to put up with a lot. She had to tolerate. I think some of it was patience. I'd come around. So, but you see what he's talking about is sometimes some of us have children who we had dreams for. The guy was a big jock in high school, and he wants his kid to be a big jock. And the kid wants to paint. He's not like I wanted him to be. Am I going to love him anyway? I thought I was going to have a scholar. And the kid has learning disabilities. Do I reject that kid, or do I say I show tolerance and love? We disagree. We're never going to agree on this. We're going to agree to disagree. I love you enough to disagree in a kind, patient, gentle manner. And then the fifth one, showing tolerance for one another in love. What does that suggest to you? Being diligent. Is this going to be easy? Is this going to happen the first week we're together? No. No, we have to work at it. Preserving the unity of the Spirit is sort of like walking a tightrope. It's easier to fall off than it is to stay on. We have to work at it. Paul said, if this thing called church, if this thing called Christianity is going to work, if we're going to walk worthy of our calling, we have to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We have one of our, we call him an adopted son, Kevin Hodnett, with us this weekend from Denver. Kevin was on a mission trip in Haiti. He and his son Sam were down there. And on that trip, there was a group of 10 people from Boston, from a church in Boston. And Kevin was telling me, we weren't even talking about this sermon or even talking about this. Kevin was just telling me about his trip to Haiti. And Kevin said, those people from that church loved each other so much. I could just see how they were bonded together. He said, I want to buy a ticket and go to Boston and visit that church and just be around people like that for as long as I can be around them. And I thought, well, first of all, thanks for the illustration. But what a fantastic statement to make. For people to walk in here and to spend a little time in this congregation and to say, I want to be part of that. Those people love each other. Those people care about each other. Sometimes they fight like cats and dogs. They don't always agree. They're intelligent people. If everybody agrees on everything, we don't need one of us. The strength of the church is this diversity. It's not whether we disagree or not. It's how we disagree. So these are pretty heady characteristics. Humility, gentleness, patience, showing tolerance for one another, being diligent, caring enough to keep working at it. Where does that come from? Do I just say, all right, I'm going to start being patient? I tried that. It didn't work. I'm going to try being humble. I just look in the mirror. It helps, but it doesn't work. There are two other passages that talk about lists of these high qualities. Galatians 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, goodness, self-control. It's the fruit of the Spirit. James 3 talks about heavenly wisdom. The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruit. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And in both Galatians and James, in those lists, both cases we see these are not things we manufacture ourselves. This is the fruit of the Spirit. It's the wisdom that comes down from above. So I don't become a better person. I don't develop all these habits, these characteristics, just by working at it. This comes out of a cultivated life that is walking worthy of our calling because we're walking in this relationship that God has established for us that Paul described in chapter 1. God never expected us to become better by ourselves under our own steam. We develop these essential characteristics that must be at work in our home, must be at work in our church, must be at work wherever we are. Not by focusing on them, but by focusing on the habits of Bible study, meditation, prayer, asking God's Holy Spirit to do His work to change us from the inside out. As we say about James chapter 3, where James says, no one can tame the tongue. No one can tame the tongue. The battle for control is not won or lost at the level of the tongue. The battle for control is won or lost at the level of the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth deals with conflict. Walk worthy of your calling by walking together. And we can only walk together when the Holy Spirit of God is on the inside, changing us into the kind of people who deal with each other in humility, with gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance in love, and being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We walk worthy of our calling as Christ's followers when we walk together.